Good morning. So how many of you can remember about a month ago we did not have AC here in our auditorium, and y'all remember how warm that was? There were several people doing this, they were uncomfortable, and a crazy thought occurred to me when I came in here first this morning. I thought, it is cold. So I'm thinking, I'm not going to complain about it. But how many of you are cold in here this morning? Raise your hand really high. See, I'm not the only one. My feet are cold. My hands are cold. Maybe I just have bad circulation. But once I get preaching, the blood starts flowing and I won't be cold. And I'm not going to complain about it being too hot or too cold. I'm thankful we can come together. And I know you are too. Whether you are a longtime member here at Northeast, whether this is your first time here, had an opportunity to meet some folks who are traveling on vacation this morning. There may be others among you. There are people joining us online every week. And we want to let you know that we are happy and thankful that you've taken the time out of your busy schedule to be with us here in person this morning and catching up with us online. And as we just sang in that song, that's who we want to be. We want to be people who follow Jesus. We want to take up that cross and that challenge that Jesus has to us to live like Him and be like Him. And it's one of those things, it's a constant struggle, as we're finding out in this series. The early disciples had a lot of edges, and they were sometimes they were just downright wrong. Sometimes downright mean, especially those sons of thunder. And what I want to do, I'm just going to play a little clip right now just to kind of set the tone for this particular lesson. And I'm going to quiz you about it a little bit here in a second. So it's really quick. It's 9 seconds long. Y'all get ready, okay? Here we go.
Go ahead. Make my day.
All right. Okay. All right, raise your hands. How many of you know who that is? All right. Who is it? Clint Eastwood. That's right. Okay, who else can tell me what character he is playing in this movie? This is the third, pardon? Dirty Harry Callahan. And in this particular scene, Sudden Impact from 1983, Dirty Harry, the kind of rogue cop who kind of does his own thing, a lot of times does some good things, but sometimes gets out of line with his justice at times, did not shoot this guy in this episode. But in five of these Dirty Harry movies, he shot 43 people. So he was not hesitant to use that good, 44 Magnum that he had. And he certainly is a character, really, that does kind of flow into what I want to talk to you about this morning in terms of the Sons of Thunder. They were two among 12, and as I mentioned last week, Jesus chose these 12 men for a very important task, and that would be to fulfill the crucial role of leadership in the church. And He is preparing them for that task. And so, from when Jesus calls them to be ones that He sent as His representative and to be leaders, unique leaders in the church after His death and burial and resurrection, had about 18 months to prepare them in this intensive way of training. And as I mentioned last week, they had a lot of rough edges. They were ordinary, very ordinary people. There was nothing extraordinary in their resume that would lend one to say, hey, those are the ones who ought to be picked to be apostles and lead the church in the future and set that foundation for what we're experiencing today. Everything that we read in the New Testament was written by and accepted by the early church if it was written by an apostle or someone who is a close associate of an apostle. So there were many, many ways that the apostles were so key and foundational in the early ministry of Jesus and in the growth of the early church. But that certainly doesn't mean that they didn't have room to grow and change. And it's same with any of us. I don't know where you are in your walk of faith right now. I don't know where you are on your scale of belief, but I encourage you to keep plodding on. And I encourage you to continue to seek and learn and understand God's call in your life, because I believe that God has a plan for you. I believe there's a general plan He has for all of us, but I also believe that He wants to call us into His plan and for us to follow Him in a unique way so that we might reflect Him with our talents, our gifts, our abilities, and all done to His glory. And so many of us would describe ourselves as ordinary, but let's not forget, just like with these 12 men, God did extraordinary things through them. There was nothing, like I said, and I emphasized this last week, there was nothing in them inherently that would point to them as people would choose to do this job. No priests, no Pharisees, nobody from the ruling class. I mean, they were ordinary guys. But I believe that God did with them, He can do the same thing with you. He can take the ordinary you, whatever that is, and turn it into extraordinary things. But let's get back to a little bit about these sons of thunder. I think from our reading this morning, don't you think this is an interesting account? How many of you are not familiar with this passage? Never read it before. I think most of us are familiar with it. And okay, so it's no wonder Jesus called them sons of thunder. I don't believe He gave them that nickname necessarily as a criticism nor as a compliment, but simply saying these guys, they are hot, they are fiery, they are zealous, they're passionate. And so sometimes when Jesus used this term with them, He may have been just being playful, maybe chiding them a little bit, but maybe at other times He used it in a way that would kind of convict them that they were going too far, or allowing their thunderous, zealous personalities to go too far. And this is one of the cases where it clearly went too far. I think most of us right on the face of this would look at this request by James and John, the sons of thunder, and say they were way out of line to make this request, but they felt comfortable doing it for some reason. They were traveling, going to Jerusalem, and as they were going to Jerusalem, this was going to be the last trip for Jesus and the disciples to go there before He dies and is raised from the dead. So Jesus has set His face, the text tells us, to Jerusalem, and He's just passing through Samaria. And so you had Galilee to the north, you had Samaria in the middle, you had Judea to the south. So if you were in Galilee and you're traveling down to Judea, going to Jerusalem, you would, in the most direct route, go through Samaria. And there were some Jews who did that. But many Jews chose to go the long route because they did not want to go through Samaria for various reasons. Jesus was there with His disciples on more than one occasion. But on this occasion, they're just passing through. And it's clear to everybody that Jesus isn't there to stay. He's there to just move on. And they send messengers ahead to go to a village and make preparations. And so it wasn't a Holiday Inn, but it may have been another place or a different lodging where they could have been kept looking for people who would be hospitable. And they're turned down. Basically told by the Samaritans in that village, we don't want you here. We don't want you here. Go somewhere else. And there were several reasons for that. I'll talk about them in just a minute. But this just incensed James and John. The nerve of these people rejecting us, turning us down, turning down Jesus, it was just too much for them to stomach, and so they felt it would be better if this village and the people in the village were dead. Boom, nuke them, just like that. Make crispy critters out of this village. That's what we want to do. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been so mad or angry or disappointed or hurt by somebody that you wanted them dead? Raise your hand. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, see? Yeah, you know, maybe you weren't going to, like, actually do it yourself, but it wouldn't hurt you if something happened to them, right? If a natural disaster or something like that, just kind of sweep them away. We can get mad. We can get angry. And I think this is not just righteous indignation on the part of James and John. It's not. I don't believe for a minute they're all completely concerned about honoring Jesus. Now, I believe some of that's in there, but I believe for them, a lot of it was about them. It was. And we can even see in the context, we're not going to go into great detail this morning on that, but if you look at the context of what happens here, when the sons of thunder want to call down fire from heaven and consume this village, just immediately before that, a couple of things pop up that give us a context for this kind of statement. And the first one is, just a few verses before this, they're arguing once again about who is the greatest. It was a common argument about them within their discussions. And we're going to look in detail next week at this kind of attitude, which was there was a certain kind of a great feeling to have this position and to have this power, to have this authority, and to be a part of this kingdom that they really don't fully understand at this point, but they know that they are key in the kingdom. And so they're always talking about, arguing about which of them are going to have the chief spots, which of them is the best disciple. And so James and John are right in the middle of that in a lot of cases. They're concerned about themselves. They're concerned about being the greatest, about having the best position. They were concerned about, being in a situation where they would be in the limelight and no one would steal that limelight from them. And that's what this one is right here. When John sees someone casting out demons in the name of Jesus, John says, Jesus, we told this man to quit doing that. We forbade him because he's not one of us. You know, you heard the statement, it's not about me. It's not about me. But in this case, and a lot of cases with them, it was about them. There is a selfishness and a self-centeredness that is very, very clear in what they're doing here. And so it's not, in this case, just about justice. It's not just about justice. It's about a passion for revenge. What stirs your passions? What stirs your passions? Do you know the first country song that hit double platinum? The first country song to make double platinum was a song that came out in 2006 by, what was her name? Carrie Underwood. And in that song, 2006, first country music, double platinum, and the whole theme of that song is what? You know what that song is? Yeah, cheat on me. This is what's going to happen, you know, when he cheats on me the next time, and this is what I'm doing because he's with this other girl, and I know she's up to shenanigans, and she resents the fact that he's cheating on her, so she proceeds. I thought about singing this for you this morning, but yeah, y'all know how much you love to hear me sing, right? It's a laugh a minute. But he don't know. I dug my key into the side of his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive, carved my name into his leather seats. I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights. I slashed a hole in all four tires. And maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. Ah, that's revenge, isn't it? That's clearly revenge. Maybe in this song, in this case, maybe somebody was doing something they shouldn't have been doing. But you wonder about James and John here and just kind of what's motivating them for this to call for this action. I will say this. I think a lot of it goes back to just plain old prejudice. Okay? Just plain old ordinary prejudice. And that goes back in their history for ages. It goes back to the division of the northern and the southern kingdoms. It goes back to when the Assyrians overthrew the northern kingdom and destroyed it. They would, a lot of times, they would bring people into a place that they conquered, and then they would deport people in that country to other places, and that gave them more strength and influence, and they took a lot of the influential, powerful people out of the country. But what happened with that is that they brought other people in who were pagan idol worshipers who didn't believe in God and who did detestable things. And those people settled in to that northern region, this area that we're talking about this morning. And they intermarried, and they had a rival temple that they set up in the north. It was destroyed in 125 BC, but they eventually set up this totally different version of a religion to the north, and that had some elements of true Judaism and practicing what God called for, and they mixed it in with a lot of pagan stuff too. So they created a rival priesthood, they created their own sacrificial system, they had a sacred place of worship in the north, and there was a lot of prejudice, there was a lot of hostility and a lot of bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the Jews considered, many of the Jews considered most of the Samaritans, a mongrel race that practiced a mongrel religion. And so a lot of those people, when they traveled, if they're going north to south or south to north, are taking a different route, sometimes more difficult and longer than they would, than going right through Samaria. And this is reflected in some of the writings of that day. It's seen in all kinds of examples in literature of that day. Even Jesus himself, when he talks with a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, there in John chapter 4, he's talking with her. This is another occasion. This is earlier in his ministry. And as he's talking to her, she's saying, "Why are you talking to me? You know, I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan, and you're asking me for water?" And then there's a parenthesis there in John chapter 4 that says Jews didn't have any dealings or tried not to associate with Samaritans. And that was what was so unusual about this situation with Jesus. But that was commonly known, and there was this prejudice, this mutual prejudice. It went both ways. It really did. There was almost as much loathing and hatred from some people in the north toward the south as the south toward the north, or the middle, I should say, if we're talking about Samaria. And so this prejudice was deep-seated. It had them thinking about other people as unclean, as unfit. And it was stronger than many of us might even realize. And so this whole scene, this whole idea, this gives us some of the background with James and John and them doing what they wanted to do. It wasn't with everybody that they did. This was a unique case. And it's not like they weren't offended or hurt or Jesus was rejected in other places. But they did it here. And it's very possible that it's because they already have a bias against these people who've turned them down. And Jesus rebukes them. Jesus rebukes them. So they consider this enemy territory, a lot of them do. And Jesus tries to point this out to them. But the fact is, here's the truth. When it comes to our faults, our failures, Jesus is rebuking James and John here. That many of us, it's very easy to minimize our own faults, our own sins, our own failures, but be very quick to see the failures and the sins of others. Now, in this case, there is a background of prejudice that exists between the Jews and the Gentiles, but it doesn't always have to be that. It can be something else. James, a different James in the book of James, talks about treating people with favoritism or with respect or being prejudiced against certain people or be more favorably disposed to other people because of, in the context of James, because of your money. If you're rich or you're poor, you can be prejudiced on all kinds of levels. And sometimes you can see it in others, but maybe you don't see it in yourself. But the whole preface in terms of the lessons we want to learn in this, this is a good starting point for us to think about. We do that so much. Somebody says when you point the finger at someone else, what are you doing? You're pointing three fingers back at, you're pointing the finger at someone. David, I'm pointing to you. I know it's rude, but I'm pointing three back at me, which should remind me, in terms of what Jesus said, you need to work on yourself. You need to focus on yourself. Before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye because you see failings that they have, you need to be concerned about taking that big log out of your own eye. So maybe somebody says, well, I'm not prejudiced, but maybe the person may not be prejudiced, but maybe they're overlooking the fact that they have lust in their heart for their neighbor's wife. Or somebody may feel quite secure in being right, in being religious, or going to the right church, or doing the right things ritualistically, but they could be just the meanest son of a gun you've ever seen. But we see those things in others. And so with this idea of working on ourselves and responding to rejection and looking at the sons of thunder, I thought this was a great, great verse to look at from elsewhere in the New Testament. Notice what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, you can't always control the other person, but you can control your own attitudes and actions, my dear friends. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, a little section of that I left out, that's right in between. Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. In other words, it's not a punishment, but it is a proverbial way of saying that someone may be awakened or influenced to see the wrong of their way. And they may do something about it. They may see your goodness and see how you act and see what you do, and it may change what they do. And so how does this passage relate to what we just read about James and John? Would you say there's any application here in Romans 12 to what James and John wanted to do? I say there definitely is. Do what's right. Don't repay evil for evil. Do what is good. God is going to repay. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, but a lot of this passage, I think, is about revenge. It's about getting back. It's about being hurt. And I don't know about you. Have you ever felt that you wanted to take revenge out on somebody in some form? Okay, let's be honest. We have. I was thinking back, trying to remember the first time as a child I ever felt this desire to get revenge, and I'm sure it was before that, but when I was 5 or 6 years old, I was in kindergarten, and there was a kid there that got on my nerves. He didn't want me to play with him, wouldn't let me play with his friends, and so I remember this like it was yesterday. I don't remember a lot about when I was 6 years old, but I remember he was coming down the slide, and there was sand at the bottom of the slide, so I decided that I would grab a big, fat handful of sand. And as he's coming down and he's vulnerable on that slide, buddy, I took that sand and threw it right in his face. went in his mouth, his eyes, he cried. Well, I got in trouble. I shouldn't have done that. My mother did not understand how badly he had been treating me. And so when I got home, I think I got a spanking. I can't remember, but it wasn't good. But there is this tendency, there's this desire to want to fight back or get revenge. And so in terms of looking at James and John and looking at this passage, there's a couple of points I want to make as we make some application here this morning. The first one is fight the urge of being in the right in the wrong way. Okay? You can be in the right, and there are times that you can be in the right, but we need to resist the urge of being in the right in the wrong way. I looked at some articles I found were fascinating about this idea. It talked about studies that have been done by a professor down at UK to discover that a person who is insulted or socially rejected feels emotional pain. Now, duh, right? We knew he didn't have to tell us that. But this study talked about the effect on your brain and how you have a place in your brain when you feel pain. There's movement in that place in your brain. But over time, if you lash out at somebody or you get even with somebody, there's also studies that they've done that there is a certain pleasure, right, in getting that revenge. And they've shown that empirically through science. And so you think about the statement, sweet revenge, there is pleasure sometimes in revenge, and that's not a good thing in any realm. Trying to get even or trying to make a point, or even if you believe you're saying something is true or that you're right, doing it in a way that belittles others or humiliates others, or maybe you win the argument, but you don't win them. You can be right in the wrong way. And those are things that we need to think about and look at these kind of these fine lines and talk about some of these areas. We need to think deeply about what that means and what we do, even when we're right or we feel like we're right and we're trying to convince somebody differently or trying to change them, whatever it is. One thing that you see a lot in politics and the rhetoric of the day is a lot of times somebody who's arguing with somebody else on the other side, they speak in such a way and use ad hominem approaches that just wants to discredit and dehumanize the other person. And that happens all the time. Religiously, you may be right, but you may have an attitude with that rightness, a kind of a go-ahead, make-my-day attitude that drives people away. Try to resist the urge of being right in the wrong way. Second thing, treat others with grace and goodness even better than they deserve. And that's what this passage in Romans 12 is all about. That's what is happening when Jesus says what he says to James and John. And Jesus rebukes them. Treat others good. Treat others better than they deserve. And the fact is, James and John here were definitely not wanting to do that. I find it's impactful to me when I look at Jesus and how he reacted to the Samaritans and what he did and what he said and what he taught about the Samaritans. Jesus did not hold up this stereotype, this prejudice of the Samaritans in such a way that he would say, man, there's no hope in these people. I mean, Jesus told parables and made a Samaritan a hero. He healed 10 lepers. Only one of them returned. The one who returned was a Samaritan. He pointed that out. Jesus goes to Samaria earlier in his ministry, speaks to this woman, speaks truth to this woman. He doesn't avoid talking to her about her sin, but he's reaching out to her. He's sharing truth with her. And eventually, she is led to believe that he's the Messiah. But he's taking time with her. And then she goes out and brings in a whole lot of other people. So he's treating her, them, better than they deserve to be treated. But I tell you, that's hard to do. It's hard to do. don't forget, in terms of where we are and what we get and what we deserve, when it comes to God's holiness and goodness and his righteousness and justice, what do you deserve? What do I deserve? Well, what we deserve is justice. God is holy. God is true. God will not deny himself. And in that justice, in that perfect holiness, we are deserving of God's wrath. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. And that perspective can help us as we deal with others. Let me ask you this question. What do you need? You need grace. You need mercy. That's what we need. And these Samaritans needed the same thing. But it's not always easy. It's so hard. I remember early on in my ministry here at Northeast, during that time when I was thinking about giving up ministry, there was a particular person in my life that was so very difficult. I would have people come up to me and say, look, so-and-so is talking about you and saying this. Very hostile, very mean. And this person, I'm going to say that this person became my arch enemy. Now, and I say that tongue-in-cheek. I tried to do what I could to make things right. I tried to go to this individual, accused of things, lies told about me. I tried to do it the right way. I tried to do it the Matthew 18 way. But there were circumstances that would lead us in leadership to conclude the best thing was not to bring up something publicly because of the sensitive nature of how it was. But I tell you what, during this time, this was one of the factors that almost led to me totally giving up ministry. I was cynical. I was bitter. And even though I did not retaliate with tit for tat with this individual, I tell you what, I built up a resentment and a bitterness. And I would, if I'm honest and looking back, there was not the forgiveness in my heart that should have been there. As time went on, as time moved on, this person became older. They went into a nursing home. And I tell you, there was a part of me, I'm just going to be honest with you, there was a part of me that was tempted to say, I'm not going to go visit them in the nursing home. They put me through so much. We're so mean. But I said, I'm not going to do that. So I made the decision I was going to go and visit regularly, speak words of kindness, do the right thing. And it was amazing what happened over time in my relationship with this person. I saw change in this person. And I saw change in my heart too. God changed my heart through that experience. But it wasn't easy. It's not easy to do that. And I don't know why I skipped ahead so fast here. But let's go ahead and talk about the third thing here real quick. Stay in your lane and let God do the judging. What did James and John hear? How did they miss their assessment or judgment of the situation? They decided, number one, I think they're presumptuous in saying that they have the kind of power that they could call down fire from heaven. I see no evidence of that, but even if they could, it would have been wrong. They were wrong in their assessment that these people needed to die right now on the spot. And they certainly were wrong in the fact that they didn't see the sin, the wrong spirit, the bitterness in what they're wanting to do right here. And yes, judgment, we have to make judgments. We have to make assessments. But it's one thing to do that, to assess or judge or discern a situation, and in our minds to think we know what God wants to do in all these situations. We don't know. We don't know how God sees other people's hearts, and maybe he sees things that we don't. And so it's our job to try to do the right thing, leave the wrath to God and the judgment to God, and it is real. But to stay in our lane and to trust him and not to take the law into our own hands. And the last thing I want to talk about here is this. It is the idea of learning to move on and let it go. And if you don't remember anything else this morning about what I've shared with you, this might be the most important thing for you right now. There are times we want to control things so much. We want to control our environment. We want to control this situation. We want to control others. We want to step into areas where we don't belong. And I find it interesting, even though some manuscripts here say that Jesus said to them, he rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner or spirit that you're talking and living by now, because the Son of Man didn't come to destroy lives, but he came to save lives. Well, they felt justified in what they were doing because they went back to Elijah in the Old Testament, and they're feeling pretty smug and secure that a precedent's been set for them to judge. They used scripture. They gave a reference to 1 Kings when Elijah literally calls down fire from heaven, or God does it, but he does. But it's apples and oranges. It's apples and oranges, and they're using that to justify what they want to do. And Jesus says, let it go. You know, some of you are thinking of the song right now, aren't you? Elsa, that's a pretty good theology right there in that song, you know. Sometimes you do have to let it go. Sometimes it's a control issue. And sometimes when we let it go and just give it to God and say, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to get revenge. I'm not going to pay back evil for evil. I'm going to trust God to work out this situation. They moved on. They went to another village. They just took that next step. And you know, if you read farther in your Bible, you find out in Acts chapter 8, look what happened. In Acts 8, the gospel goes to Samaria. And there are people who become believers in Jesus in Samaria. And I have to wonder, perhaps, I'm just guessing, maybe some of these very same people that James and John wanted to destroy and kill were some of the very same people that were eventually led to salvation in Christ. It's about trusting God. It's about doing the right thing that he calls me to do, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult. And in the end, God's going to work things out for us. The Sons of Thunder, they had a lot of rough edges. Next week we'll talk about their desire for power and status and all those things. But here's the good news. They did change. They changed. Jesus was able to take them and shape them into something they were not before. And Jesus can do the same thing for you. He can. And he will. If you're willing. And so maybe sometimes we just need to say to somebody else when we're struggling, hey, listen, be patient with me. God's not through with me yet. But we need to offer that same patience with other people who aren't right where they need to be right now. Sometimes it's just a matter of trusting God and praying, doing the right thing, and God's going to work things out. You are here this morning or you're watching online, for whatever reason in God's providence, you're in this position right now. And I am here to tell you that even though Dirty Harry said, go ahead, make my day, I promise you, based on my belief in what Scripture teaches and who Jesus is and what he's done, that God can make your day. And he can make things differently for you, whatever you're struggling with right now. We got an email from somebody who views us online, somebody we'd never met a few weeks ago, and he said, listen, I'm struggling with these things. I want you to pray for me. So we want you to let us know anytime a prayer need. Let us know after church. Let us know as we talk. Give us a call. Send an email. We want to be here for you as you are shaped more into the image of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time we've had together. And God, we pray that we might be people who commit ourselves to doing the right thing in the right way and not doing the right thing in the wrong way, that we trust you and leave the judging to you, that we're willing, Father, to let things go and be challenged, God, by you to do better, to do more, to do greater things to your honor and your glory, as we want to be not sons of thunder, but we want to be sons and daughters of yours. And we give you thanks and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing a song.